We are moving back into the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We're picking up with verse 33. And if you like to follow along, we're going to pick up a couple of other passages as well, Ephesians 5 and Revelation 19. So if you have a bookmark and you'd like to mark Ephesians 5 and Revelation 19, we'll be taking those. Does anybody remember Gordon Lightfoot, the Canadian folk singer? He did Sundown, the 20-minute epic, the record of Edmund Fitzgerald. Killed disc jockeys all over America trying to play. One of his lesser known songs was a song called Bitter Green. And I love that song. I think it ever got the airplay, but it was a song about a young woman in a small town who was in love with a man who left to make his mark in the world with a promise to return. Everyone in town loved this young lady, but her heart longed for and waited for the man who had gone away. He promised to return, and she held on to that promise. Like in many other folk songs, it ends in tragedy. When the man finally does return, it, alas, is too late. In the churchyard and cries over her grave. The marriage, the wedding that she had waited for her whole life never happened. He didn't make it back in time. And her life, it appears, was wasted. Many people fear the wasted life. Today, like other eras in our history, I think something like there's been fear of things that have been taken part of our society all the time, but there have been peaks in history. I think we're in one now where fear is rampant. There's a time when the Black Plague caused widespread fear, and today it's the Zika virus. There's a time when we feared and hated the Nazis. Today we fear and hate our own political candidates. When I was in grade school, they taught us to duck and cover because of the fear of nuclear war. Today, it's not atomic bombs being sent across the earth that scare us, but individuals with small homemade bombs. Some people's fears are created by their own pride, fear of how they might be seen, fear of how they appear, how their coworkers and their families might see them, fear of loss of position. Like we read about this, one who being afraid of being put out of the synagogue. We today have people of position, of authority in churches and denominations all around the world who, out of fear of looking bad to man, are ignoring the Word of God. That's what we'll see, at least in part, in today's passage. We'll see those of authority in the church who fear what they'll get from man more than they see what they could get from God. As a side note, a number of years ago, the first time I heard David Platt preach, he was a young man, David, P-L-A-T-T, you can find him online, he's a great young preacher. And when he begins his messages, he says, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, and that's why I share that 7 each week, but that's exactly the way I feel. I'm glad it's kind of taken root. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, picking up in verse 33. Remember last week, we had the calling of Levi, who we know is Matthew, who's a tax collector, and Levi got up and made an irreversible decision. He left his job, he takes Jesus to his house, and throws this huge party, this huge banquet. And the only people who come in are tax collectors, and other sinners. The Pharisees stay outside, and they begin to grill the disciples. But Jesus knows what they're saying, and he gives them a word about not coming for the well, but for the sick, not for the sinless, but for the sinful. And we acknowledge that he really then came for everyone. Problem was with the Pharisees that they didn't realize confess that they were sinners. And so this is a continuation. This is the very same day, the very same moment. After Jesus says that to them, they've been grilling the disciples. Jesus answers, so now they take one step further. They go after the man himself. They begin to grill Jesus. And they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers. So did the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink. Jesus said to them, you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skin will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, old is good. Again, this picks up right at the same point where we left last week. And there's a lot in this passage. It teaches about religious pride. It teaches about the exclusivity of the gospel and more. And we're going to get to all that next week. What I really want to talk to you today is about Jesus as our bridegroom. Luke has been teaching us. He's shown us that Jesus is the long-awaited Savior, right? He was announced before he was born. After he was born, before he had done anything, he recognized him through the Holy Spirit that he was indeed the Savior. Now Luke is showing us something different, another dimension, another facet. The coming of Jesus is like the coming of a bridegroom to a wedding feast. The wedding feast of Jesus' day would last for a week, and no one fasted during the feast. I think most of us have heard it said that Jesus is the bridegroom, the church is the bride. And I suspect, and I've heard it said more than once, that if this is some sort of metaphor, it absolutely is not. Jesus is the bridegroom, the church is the bride. The marriage of Christ in the church are the only true wedding, the most true wedding that will ever take place. Everything else, every other wedding, every other metaphor, or every other marriage were meant to point to Jesus. Every marriage should point to Jesus. When God created the earth and everything in it, saw that it was good, he pointed out that there was something else to be added. It is not good. God said for man to be alone. So for the man, he created the woman, but not just the woman. He created marriage. He brought them together. It was a relationship. And he did this to point forward to a time that God knew was coming, when the bridegroom would come for his church. At the very beginning, before anything else had happened, God pointed for the reuniting of Christ and his church. And one of Satan's most effective strategies has been to attack the image of marriage, to attack marriage itself. Everything from spousal abuse to polygamy to premarital relations to same gender so-called marriage, and I say so-called because God determines what marriage is. It is an immutable law. They can call other things marriage, but marriage simply cannot be other than what God called it to be. That would be like us flying in an airplane and pretending that gravity no longer existed because for a moment we were soaring above the earth. But in fact, even in an airplane, we can't ignore gravity. We cannot ignore what God has said. So Satan has used all this stuff to blur our vision of true marriage, of Christ in the church. This is what we're supposed to see, is a signpost pointing to Jesus. Jesus is a king. We know that, right? But when Jesus came as king, he came as a king who was then betrothed. When he came to earth, he came as a king, he became betrothed. we live in a betrothal period. You remember that right from the beginning of the story of Mary and Joseph, that betrothal period that lasted for a long period of time, like a year? And don't lose the impact of that in the birth narrative of Christ, that there was a time when Joseph thought about divorcing Mary, putting her away quietly, right? Because of a thought, but thought being unfaithful, which there was not. You need to read the book of Hosea, where God commands Hosea to marry unfaithful. To show, indeed, what it is when there is unfaithful. To show what Israel had done, about what his people had done to be unfaithful. The entire Bible is marriage language. If you look at Ephesians 5, picking up in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ loves the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Right? Marriage, we're talking about marriage here. Then he says, this mystery is profound. I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The whole Bible is full of marriage language. When we understand Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, then books like Hosea, books like the Song of Solomon, begin to mean much more to us. John 14, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you myself. But where I am, you may be also. That's wedding language. You see, in those days when a young man and a young woman were going to get married, when it had approved by the parents that they would get married, the young woman would go home and her mother would begin to teach her with intent of what it was like to be a wife and a mother. And the young man would go where? Back to his father's house. And he would start building an addition. He'd be preparing a room. That's why in my father's house are many rooms. It's not as we're many of us used to hearing, my father's house has many mansions, but the best translation, my father's house has many rooms. And you can go this day to Israel and see the ruins of houses, and you can see what the original structures were, and many, many different rooms that had been added on as sons got married and brought their wives home. In my father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. Matthew 24, 36. Let me say this first. The young man would go and build, not according to his own plans. He would go and add on and just keep working. And his father oversaw it until the day that the father said it's complete. The young man didn't know how long he'd be working. So we get to Matthew 24, 36 that says, no one knows the hour or the day of my return. But only the Father knows. I go prepare a place for you. If I go, I will return. When are you coming back to me? I don't know. Only the Father knows. When the young man finished, according to the Father, then the Father would send him to gather the tribe. And the young man and his friends would go to the village, go to the place where she lived, and one of his friends make an announcement. His voice shout of a trumpet. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a man, the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God. That's all the story of a wedding. We don't get it because we don't do weddings like that. They got it. The people in the first century that read this completely understood that all of those things were marriage language. The bridegroom going off to prepare a place. The father telling him when it would be time to return. And his return announced the blast of the trumpet. So Jesus had come and engaged his bride. There's more to it, obviously, than this, but the Acts 2, the blazing tongues of fire from the Holy Spirit, that was an announcement. Jesus is at this very hour preparing a place for us. And unlike all those sorrow-laden folks among Jesus, will come back for us. The groom will come back and it will be on time, at exactly the right time. You remember the portrayals of old movies? Young woman, she was waiting for her fiancé to come and take her away from all of this. They even made fun of it in a one you can turn it, or was it? It's Calvin. I remember. Calvin taking you away, right? The idea that the groom will come to the woman and take her away from all the troubles. That's what's waiting for us, church. Jesus is going to come. He's going to take us away. He will return. This is real for all who trust in the Lord. We need to take care of our business. We need to be good stewards. We need to be stewards of the environment. We need to be good stewards of our government, of our community, all of that stuff. But we need to do that without fear. I don't know anything about the world. I don't know. But the earth is not going to end because of the world. The earth is going to end under the sovereign hand of God. I don't know who's going to get elected in November. Your candidate may get elected, they may not. Taxes may go your way, they may not. International trade agreements may go your way, they may not. The White House is important, but I am only so beholden to the White House. But I am completely beholden to the one who sits on the great white throne. Let's look at that in Revelation 20. First of all. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, no place was found. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book is opened, which is the book of life. We can read on about the judgment of those who do not follow Christ. But there is, friends, a book of life. And if you put your trust in Jesus, and you're part of this great bride of the church, then the bridegroom has taken with his own hand and put your name into the book of life. I hope you can read that and hear that with confidence and know that's true. Fear is rampant, and it should not be here. Many of you were here when Jim Dorado preached a couple of years ago on Psalm 37. If I remember the key phrase, fear not, fret not. Psalm 37, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. They will soon fade like grass and wither. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Right echo. Jim words. The other Jim. Fret not. Davey, too, has been to Carl. Learning how to tell people. How about that? For those of you who don't know. Fear not. Fret not. Let's go to Florida. Where is it? Oh. but know your eternity is secure. Vote as you're prayerfully led to vote, but love your neighbor. If someone says something hateful or disagreeable to you, and you don't know what to say, tell them Jesus loves them. That's always true, and it's always right. Fear not. The angel said to the shepherds, fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy for all people. Not all people, includes you and I. Those good tidings and great joy never dissipate. We've just forgotten to look. We've forgotten to receive. Jesus, our bridegroom, is preparing a place for us. And in exactly the right time, for each of us as individuals, and each of them collectively as a church, the whole church, the worldwide church, the church has been for eternity, will be for eternity, at exactly the right time, he will call us home. That mystery of Christ as a church in Ephesians 5, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, any such thing that she might be holy and without blemish. This is what Jesus is doing for us and for the church, so that we will see what John saw, right? A new heaven and a new earth, and the holy city, the new Jerusalem, but not the city, but the church, that's gathered in the city, coming out of heaven as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. How was she adorned? She was adorned because Jesus sanctified her, cleansed her, so that she might be presented to himself in splendor. That's how the church is made perfect. We've been justified, right? Where's our youth? We've been justified, clean. We've had the punishment of sin taken away, right? Sanctified. We've had the power of sin taken away. But there's a day coming when we will be glorified. For in us there will be no longer the presence of sin. And we will no longer be in the presence of sin. For all of us, especially the young that are here today, the world is lying to you over and over again, saying what normal behavior is. It is a lie in the pit of hell. Saying, this is right, that is right, I'm dead if I didn't give you that vaccination so that I could do whatever I want. Right? Children doing these ads. Breaking the image, and trying to break the image of the marriage of Christ and the church. Young people, especially, it's for all of us, especially young people, you are headed into a time in your lives when you've got to stand up to the lies. And there's more people telling the lies than telling the truth. But more people telling the lie does not make the truth go away. Remember, there was a time when almost everybody thought the world was flat. But it wasn't. Popular opinion does not make truth. So young people, be strong. And thus that are less young, pray for us. For the kids that are here today, kids that were sitting up front here earlier, Jesus loves you, and it is never too early. And moms and dads that talk to your kids, it is never too early to put your trust in Jesus. Never. If you're here today and you're not a believer, you've never put your trust in Christ. Maybe if you're here because someone dragged you here, maybe you're here because you didn't have any other choice this morning, maybe you've heard sermons about how frightful hell is and you know, fire and brimstone kind of things, there's truth in that. But here, I'm here offering something that's much more beautiful. The Son of God loves you so much that he laid down his life for you. And he waits to gather you into himself. There's stuff to be afraid of, but there is something greater that requires no fear and removes fear, and you can live a life without fear. To my Christian brothers and sisters this morning, the saints in this world, we need to live with the confidence of a Savior who's coming back. Live with the anticipation of a Jesus who's coming again. Either we're going to Him first or He's going to come and get us. Whatever you think about the time frames and all that, it doesn't matter. Anticipate Jesus' return. Long for His return. And as we wait, as we live through that betrothal period, that time leading up to that great wedding feast, Revelation 19 did, maybe this afternoon. In that time, let us honor God with all of you. Let us love with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. Let us love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Let us live in love and not in fear. Because I don't bring you, but I remind you of the good times and the great joy and the peace. All of those are yours.